Welcome to the Antioch Christian Ministries podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Jay Armaline.
Well, I'm going to continue. This will be the last Sunday. I wish I didn't have to stop, but we're going to go into Christmas and I need to stop. But I love this series that we've been on. That sounds self-gratifying, but I don't mean it that way. I mean it because I am learning so much and being set free. I hope you are too. And I hope as you go through today that you're a little more or a lot more set free. So, would you mind grabbing that? We'll bring back our Adam and the two versions of Adam. Turn your Bibles before we start. I'll try to do a quick summary of just last week, but turn your Bibles to Galatians. I want to encourage us to, I know some do take notes, but if you're not a note taker, it would probably be a good thing for 2023 to make that a goal to take notes. Because I don't know about you, but I forget so quickly. Because, yeah, that's great. That sounds great. Because we have so much coming across our path, don't we? Has anybody ever went downstairs to do laundry, but you got halfway through and you realized that you had to put something away in the living room? And when you put the something away in the living room, you thought, why did I come down here in the first place? So then you do something else, and four things later, you're like, oh yeah, I went to do laundry. It's just because we have, and that's just a fun example, but the reality is we have so much information going into our minds that it's easy to forget. So, doing a sermon like this, there's information or scriptures that you could go back and read. Do have your communion ready, by the way. We'll do that in a little bit. Somebody will remind me. We'll get communion. If you don't have it, you don't have to do it yet, though. Okay, Galatians 1. If you remember last time, we were talking about the fact that 30 years later, Paul was writing to the church of Galatia, and he was saying this in Galatians 1, verse 6 and 7. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. We looked at these words, legalism, law, Gnosticism. I got it. It's a new Sunday. Judaizers that were coming in. We talked about the fact, if you were here last week, that God chose Paul. You got to think of this. God chose Paul, who was the elite of Pharisees. He was the highest in the law. He had followed the law all his life. He knew how to be righteous in the law, but it was never righteous enough. That was the point of Jesus, right? It was never righteous enough. And he chooses Paul to come and to give this gospel. So he is saying this to a church in Galatia, to people that did exactly like he used to do. He's saying this to people that come in. They're trying to come in and go, first of all, the Judaizers are like, well, you can take Jesus, but you got to go back to circumcision. You got to go back to all the law. And he's like, no. And he says it this way, there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. And he calls it, called you in the grace of Christ. I am convinced, the more I study this, I am finding that I'm finding all this, I don't know about you, but all this stuff is growing in me. But you have to understand, I'm going to try to drive this home today and be like, don't we know this? I'll probably even pray as we do communion, but the covenant that has been broken has to be broken off of us. He talks, I believe it's in Hebrews, correct me if it's not, but they talk about like the veil that was over Moses. He says, you can't understand Jesus. You can't understand the gospel of Christ. You can't understand grace just like that veil. And until that veil is taken away, you're like, oh. And I'm convinced that we can be in church and be saved, but still living in two covenants and not even realizing it. How do I know that? Because they did in the Old Testament. Sorry, in the New Testament. In the book of Acts, Jesus comes and dies. I'm just going to say a few things that I want you to remember. When Jesus died, remember what happened in the temple it very clearly says something happens. It says the veil is torn. And in that moment, two things were done. The first thing that was done, by the way, is the veil was torn. And really, it was like, there's nothing behind there anymore. There's nothing behind there anymore. Because Jesus is rising. That way of coming close to God through the temple is done. Nothing behind it. But the second major thing was, it was saying, you can come into the Holy of Holies. You can come in. And until we get this incredible revelation of what he truly did. I'm telling you this because I forget a lot of the times. Just like them, they had the temple for another 40 years. And they still thought it was okay to go and to give offerings and all that. But the temple was done because Jesus has risen. And we're going to look at a few things, all right? So we want to get the old covenant out of us. My notes are all over the place today, so say, help him, Jesus. Thank you. What I'd like you to do is turn anywhere in your Bible and see where how spiritual we are. I'm just joking. Turn to Ephesians 4. There's a third baptism that we don't talk enough about. And I'm gonna say it now, just in case I forget. My prayer, if you want to write anything down, is that in 2023, that Antioch will be baptized in love. We understand being baptized in water. It's not just symbolism. It's not just showing. It's like I'm dying. My flesh, my old life is dying. And when Zach came out of the water, he came up a new person. But that new person has to learn to walk. That new person has to learn to receive all that God has. And then we understand there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Baptism of fire, the Holy Spirit. But I'm telling you, there's a baptism of love that we need. That's my prayer for 2023. Again, we've been looking at these two trees. We'll go back to these two trees. I have a lot of fun doing this, by the way. And if you need to focus on something, you can be like, at least he turns something every once in a while. Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. In the futility of their what? Mind. He's referring back to the idea that you can't walk like this anymore. You can't walk in the knowledge of good and evil. You can't walk in the law. You can't walk in legalism, in the futility of their mind. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. Why? Because they choose every day to go here, which takes them away from here. If I can, again, illustrate anything, I spent all morning going, Lord, how do I get this through in a better place? You need to understand that you wake up every day like this. You remember the angels on the shoulders, the two, the good and the bad? You know, these all come from ideas, but the reality is I can turn every minute of every day of what I want to turn to. I am just like Adam and Eve in the garden going, what fruit do I want to eat today? And I'm so thankful that Jesus doesn't go out. Why does he not do that anymore? Because he paid the price for sin that allows us to still be in his presence. So now I still, though, have the ability, because he's preaching this in Ephesians to the church of Ephesus, and he's saying, hey, I testify that you should no longer walk. What does that mean? I can. Right? If he's saying you should no longer walk, it means I can choose to walk that way. As the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness, because of the blindness of their heart. Now listen, we're not talking about, oh, if you make a mistake, you're going to go to hell. We're not talking about that. We're talking about how we can live. And one thing I want to encourage our pastor, our senior pastor, our apostle, I have watched her know how to get into the presence of the Lord and eat from the tree of life. Many years ago when I called from here to Africa with my father on his deathbed, not knowing within 12 hours if he'd be alive or dead, and I had to make a phone call that in God's mercy and grace, 4 or 5 years before that, I got a prophetic word that would say, there will come a day. And I didn't know. I kept thinking, I was such a fear monger then. I'd be like, because it said in that day of trouble, basically. And I'd be like, oh no, what's going to happen? But it was basically the grace will come upon you when you need it. And as I'm driving home from the hospital, my dad had just had surgery. He's on his deathbed. They walked out and they said, we don't know. The next 12 hours will determine if he lives or dies. I'm going to drive and I'm going to tell my mother in Africa that her husband might be dead when she gets home. And this fear is hitting me, but all of a sudden the peace of the Lord, because I remembered that prophetic word. And then I remember the peace flooding and telling my mom, but with more victory in my heart at that point, going, Mom, we're praying. He's going to make it. Now, she's in Africa doing a school. And her husband could be dead by the time she gets home. So what does she do? She gets up and she does what she knows to do. She gets before the Lord and she starts eating. And this time, it's not like a little, she's like, she needs the tree of life in that moment. She needs the tree of love. She needs the tree of mercy and grace to fill her. And God gives the grace to go and to teach, give them the exams, mark the exams, rush to the airport, graduate them, I believe, or something like that, rush to the airport, get on a plane where they shouldn't have been because there was no way, but God makes a way and gets home. Now, I'm thankful for our story. It doesn't always end this way, but I'm thankful for the story that when she gets home, my dad is already sitting up and shaving. And if you were to ever see the scar on him, it goes like from the back all the way up. Like he was torn open to try to save him. The biggest point of that is, though, that my mom had to get into the tree of life. She had to surround herself, not knowing the answer, not knowing if he would survive, but she was able to pull on that strength of the tree of life. So Ephesians is talking about the fact that you don't want to walk that way and be blinded and have your understanding. So what is this understanding? And that's what I want to get to today. Turn to 1 Corinthians with me, please. I wish that we could have Bible apps that made noise, like pages turning. So then I know, like, oh yeah, everybody's turning in their Bibles. It's so hard to know anymore. 1 Corinthians 3. I want to set the stage as we go here, because there's two things out of this I want to kind of finalize the series with. If you don't understand, I'm sure you do, the temple was the center of the Jewish life. The temple is where God dwelt. The temple was the holy of holies. The temple is where the high priest could only go. The temple is where you could not go. I could not go. The temple was the center, the epicenter of all that they did. It was massive. So when Paul starts to teach and Jesus starts to talk about, he says a line here. In Matthew, you don't have to turn there. Matthew 12, 6, he's talking and he says, I tell you, there is no one who is even greater than the temple. I tell you, there is one here who is greater than the temple. Like that was absolute blasphemy, right? Like, what? There's no one greater than the temple. He's like, yeah, there is. I am the one greater than the temple. You can imagine, like, they wanted to kill him all the time. But he's saying, I am greater than the temple. There's a story I was unaware of until I was doing some research. This will give you an idea of how important the temple was. And this, by the way, is AD 40. So the veil has been ripped open in AD 30 to expose that nobody's behind the veil anymore. Surprise, God's gone. Doesn't matter, sew it back up. Let's do what we always do. And so this is still 10 years, 7 years later, and they are still, temple is the most important thing. And by the way, at that point, the temple was over already. Like Jesus had risen from the dead. There is nothing the temple could do anymore for the people. It was now in Jesus. And that's why Paul would be like, I wish, he would say things like, I would give my life, everything for you to get this message. This is Paul who went around killing people for saying things like he's saying. Talk about a change in a person. Here's this story. AD 40, the people of Jerusalem were notified that a statue of Emperor Gaius, I won't even try to say his last name, was going to be built in the temple walls. That's blasphemy. Like, they were going to build a statue of the emperor in the walls of Jerusalem. So this is what they did. As they came to go make this happen, the Jewish people rallied. They came out of their homes, out of the marketplace, out of everywhere, and this is what they literally did. They stuck out their necks and say, better to kill us than for you to put a statue in the temple. Because when you stick out your necks, they're saying, go ahead, cut off our head. Like, you're going to have to cause mass extinction at this point to make this happen. So they stopped going that route, and I guess they tried to go another route, and the people, they spread the word over there, and the people do the same thing. They're like, you're not. Like, hundreds of people, thousands, I believe it was, spread on the streets and said, go ahead and kill us. You're not putting a statue up. And at this point in time, they're like, well, we really don't want to do that. That's not, like, we just... And it wasn't actually the emperor that was deciding this. It was, I can't remember the gentleman's name. But anyway, he was the head guy that had to make this happen. He's like, I don't want to do this. So God had mercy on him because he had to go back and say, we can't do this. By the time he got back, the emperor was dead. So they didn't have that problem anymore. Thank you, Jesus. What's my point of the story? Thousands of people willing to put out their neck and go ahead, cut it off. Nothing is happening in this temple. It gives you an understanding for thousands of years of how important the temple is, right? Do you get it? Do you understand? I'm saying the temple is super important. 1 Corinthians 13, let's read it. I'm going to read it first of all out of the New King James, and I'm going to show you possibly where we get caught up in our old covenant thinking. It says, do you not know? Listen, we have heard this before. 1 Corinthians 3. Now think about it, understanding that this is being written when the temple is still really important. And he says this, Paul, do you not know that you are the temple of God? You know how blasphemous that was? That's blasphemy. But he's saying, do you not know that you are the temple of God? And the Spirit of God who dwells in you. And then he says this, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple are you? So if you read that with an old covenant mindset, you're like, great, I'm the temple. But if I defile it, he's going to kill me. Off with your head. That's what we think. You guys are all looking at me, really, seriously. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. Let me read it out of the Amplified. This is not the Passion. This is not the Message. This is simply the Amplified Bible. Do you not know and understand that you, the church, are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells permanently in you, collectively and individually? And then he says this, if anyone destroys the temple of God, corrupting it with a false doctrine, God will destroy the destroyer, for the temple of God is holy, sacred, and that is what you are. Boy, that reads totally different, doesn't it? So basically what he says is, listen, you are the temple. You collectively are the temple. You are the church. And if anyone comes in with a false doctrine to try to get you to understand who you are and say that you're not, I will destroy them. And then he ends with, the temple of God is holy, sacred, and that is what you are. Okay, you got to stop and think for a second. Why? Why are you holy and sacred? Because of your actions? Because of all that you've done good? I'm pretty sure it has everything to do with this. Everything that he overturned that we have talked about. Scripture, Rod, please. John? There's another one too. John 8:7. Let me look. I had a scripture I wanted to grab, so he who knew no sin, that's the one I was looking for. Yep. If we don't grasp the fact that when Jesus died on the cross, the old temple was done, and you, by receiving Jesus Christ, has become the new temple, filled with the Holy Spirit, not because of what you've done, because of what he has done, you will always live you'll want to be here, but you will live by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil constantly brings you back to what you did right and wrong. You will walk around the whole time thinking, what I did right, what I did wrong, what I did right, what I did wrong. You will measure yourself going, am I good enough to have the Holy Spirit in me? Am I good enough to have the Holy Spirit flowing through me? Am I good enough to have my prayers answered? Am I good enough to lay hands on somebody and see them set free? What is that? That is tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because listen, you will never be good enough if you're going by that route. You will never, ever be good enough. Why? Paul would have been that man. If that was true, Paul would have went, whoo, I'm in, I did it. Like he had the best resume in the room, my friends. Like he was the Hebrew of Hebrews. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He knew the law inside and out. He could put you in a circle telling you about the law. And he's the one that came face to face with Jesus being blinded and got set free and went, oh my gosh, Jesus is the one. The temple's empty. And he has the nerve to write this and go, you are now the temple. What is the temple? The most important thing in the world. And you are it. Oh, you're the temple. You're the temple. And if you don't have that revelation, you will continually eat out of the other tree, always thinking about, how do I get better? Now, a lot of you are going, does he not think sin is real? Just hold your horses. Because that's what always comes up. He's going to say we don't have to worry about sin. Listen, there are two things I want to get across. And I feel like right now, if we can't get those into the heart of people, we will always keep living out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But as soon as you get it in there, you'll begin to go, oh, I see. Listen, folks, you don't need to give me a rule book of how to treat my wife. My parents, Claude and Elaine, helped with my marriage counseling. They never had to tell me how to treat Krista with love. They never had to go, hey, this is what love looks like. You better do this. You better, uh-uh. When I fell in love with Krista, my heart began to go, how do I treat her like a princess? How do I treat her? How do I love her? And honestly, for 25 years, I have been trying to find ways to love her better. Why? Because my mom's been on my case? Not a chance. Maybe sometimes. No, I do it because I want to find a way to love my wife better because I love my wife. I don't need a rule book. There are moments where, I'm thankful not many, but there have been moments where, and honestly, it's quicker in my heart than other people telling me. It's usually like, oh, I said that wrong. I shouldn't have acted like that. I can't really think of many times where somebody else, other than Claude, when I'm preaching, you know, like, use her name, will you? I used to always say my wife. Now every time I say my wife, I follow it up with Krista. Because Claude used to say, don't just say your wife. Your wife has a name. But honestly, there are so few times where I needed someone to tell me, because in my heart that's been restored, it pops up and I go, oh, that just didn't come out right. And every once in a while, we can sit down and she says, hey, that kind of hurt. Oh, but because I love her, tell me. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Got it. Turn your Bibles to? 2 Corinthians 5:21. We do everything tag team around here. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Yeah. For he who made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The only way that Jesus could redeem us back to this place because we were in this shape is that somebody had to die. Because that was the pattern that he began to build in the Old Testament to help us understand what was about to happen. And Jesus being, what did John the Baptist say? Here comes the Lamb of God. There had to be a sacrifice, and Jesus climbs on a cross willingly to go through all this stuff, to have blame and sin and all that put on him. And it says, he who knew no sin, and I love what Joseph Prince, he who knew no sin became sin. So we who knew no righteousness could become righteous. Because a Holy Spirit will never dwell in a temple that is filthy. You're like, well, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've done. But what I do know is what he did. Come on. You'll never eat out of the tree of life because you'll continually think about what you need to do better. And you need to understand it's impossible. Now, when you get Jesus into your life, we'll go there next. The love of God will begin to penetrate you, and it should make you begin to go, I don't want to live like that anymore. But we in the church often do it backwards. We're still trying to like sweep out the temple to be good enough for Jesus to come in. And when people come, we're like, oh, I know that's not right. I know Jesus died for my sins, but ooh, you're a little icky and I'm not sure if you should be here. Like what you're wearing, I don't know. That's not really for church because we're holy people. You know, we know what you did last night. You shouldn't probably be here today. Where should they be then? They should be here. But if we don't get the revelation and the understanding of what he did, that he died so the temple can be cleared. Oh, the temple's not even the temple anymore. The temple's us. We're also the garden. The temple's us. And he who knew no sin became sin. So we that knew no righteousness could become righteous. So what does he do? He opens you up for business and says, all right, the Holy Spirit can come in. How does that happen? The minute you say, Jesus, listen, I have come to the place where I can no longer do it on my own. I am nothing without you. And it takes a humbling because if you're a person that's like the self-made man, you have to get to that place to go, I can't do it. So Jesus, I receive the fact that you died on the cross for me. I receive that I cannot do it. I cannot make my own righteousness. Will you come into my heart? I receive all the forgiveness on the cross. Forgive me for my sins. Forgive me for the errors that I've made. Come into my life. Comes into your life. And what does he do? Yeah, you're now righteous where you weren't before. Your temple, you are now the temple. And you have the ability for the Holy Spirit to flood you. And so that's the next step. We begin to go, Holy Spirit, now flood me. And there are people that receive tongues right away, and there are people that don't receive tongues for a long time. Some never, but I'm convinced the Holy Spirit still comes in because that's the promise. And you say, Holy Spirit, come in, and you begin to help me. So that's the first thing you need to understand. When you don't have the tree of life and understanding, this is what it looks like. When you're on this side, and we're going to go there, you live by the law of love now. But on this side, you will always be live by the love of the law. Thank you. Why will you live by the love of the law? Because in eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you always have to try to be fulfilled by the law. But you know what you also do? You walk around criticizing everybody else. The people that live by the law, the people that live in legalism are often ones that want to tell you all about their sin. Why? Because they hate all the sin in their life. When somebody walks around, they just want to tell you, oh, hey, I see this error in your life. I see that error in your life. Most time, they're eating from this tree on a regular basis. That's why Jesus said, hey, you know what? Before you go and try to take the speck out of your brother's, why don't you take the stinking log out of yours? Right? Because we're walking around, we're bumping into people. telling everybody about that little teeny thing that they did wrong, but behind the scenes, we have all these issues. So you're wondering right now, does he not believe in sin? Well, I do believe that Jesus forgave us of our sin. But what does it look like? I've already hinted at it. Let's go to John, please. 1 John. You know, a lot of times, by the way, we have preached, not necessarily here, but in the past, a lot of times people would think, what will they know us by? We know that. But I'm not sure always our preaching would say that's how they would know us, because I think a lot of times we would say people will know us by how well we follow or how behaved we are as Christians, or how much we never make a mistake, or, you know, what error. And so what I have found in my small journey on this world is, with that understanding, with law still, we're straddling the line of the old and the new covenant, what a lot of people do is they just put their junk deeper down. A lot of Christians are really good at hiding their error, because we're afraid to let people see. We're afraid to let people see that we're still every once in a while struggling over here, and we've got a lot of these things. But it's interesting that is not what Jesus said we'd be known by. Jesus never said we'd be known by telling everybody their sins. Jesus said that we would be known by our love. We'll try that again. We are known by our love. Thank you. First John 4, chapter 4. Verse 7. We'll start there. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." So, first thing I want you to understand in that scripture, when I am awake in a day and it says God is love, God is life, God is light, so that's the tree I want you to think of. But a lot of times when I'm dealing with brothers and sisters in the Lord, my friends, and I want to judge them and I want to criticize them, is that coming out of this tree or the tree of love? It's coming out of law. Now, does that mean that you should never see things? Of course you're going to see things. Gosh, you're going to see things if you get close enough to me. But here's the question when I'm there. I just saw something. What is my heart doing in that moment? Last week, we talked about our heart. In the moment that I see something, I'm asking myself this: what is my heart doing? Grieving? Praying? Full of love and compassion for what I see? Or am I leaning a little over here and going, look at them. I knew it all along. I don't know if I shared this. I've shared it a few times, but a few weeks back when we went to Pastor Kathy in Centralia, we were at the very end of the service. Pastor Rod had preached the beautiful message, and Becca was up there playing the piano. And I had a quick vision, daydream, like a vision. And I saw some people that I love have left, and my heart's been broken over it, and just different ones. And I found myself on a dock waving. And as I realized I was waving, they were on a ship waving back. And as the ship was pulling out, it said the Titanic. We were all just waving. And then I saw it. I'm like, oh, we know how that story ends. But just as quickly, I could see myself. We could switch roles really quickly. And it was funny because Becca's playing the piano, and I swore she started to play the Titanic song, you know? Do, 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 do. But in that moment, I felt like the Lord was asking me, in that moment, how do you feel? If I knew that somebody that I loved but hurt me was headed for disaster, would I feel a little bit of, I knew they had it coming. I knew their decisions would end there. Or would I be broken and on my face going, Lord, mercy, mercy. I know that Jesus did it. How can you be on a cross taking on the sins of the world, but the sins of the people right in front of you? Like you're taking on all their sins, the sin that they're currently doing by mocking you. And he says, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So how do you get there? Well, he's saying here, first of all, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. If you have hatred in your heart, you need to check your heart. Now, I could go into it and not, I'm not saying that you don't know God, but as Christians, if there is no love coming out of us, I would be like, you are daily eating from this tree and you do not know it. Keep going. In this love of God, was manifested towards us that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might, what? Live through him. When we die, nope, every day. This is eternal life, knowing God. We said that last week, if you're wondering where that scripture came from. We often think, oh, when we die, nope. That we might live daily through him. In this love, not that we have loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be, again, the propitiation, to be everything. He was the price. He paid the price. He was the atonement. He was all of it for our sins. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and beloved and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. That's a lot of abiding, isn't it? So the question has to become, how do we get there? Because I know I don't live there. Although daily when I read the word, I've got to just lean on it. And I'm often just saying, now, Lord, fill me with your love. Fill me with your love. I went through a season, obviously all of us did with COVID, and I had to keep going, Lord, fill me with your love. And there'd be moments, I promise you, that I had moments where I would have been like, ha ha, you're on the Titanic, see ya, sucker. You're like, how can you think that? Well, because you probably would too. If you want to be real, there's probably people in your life that you're like, ah, okay, so your pastor's fallen. I don't know what you want to think about that, but if we're all being real here, there are moments where we think like that. Maybe you don't fully think it, but you kind of do. It doesn't matter how close you do. We got to get way over here and go, Lord, I would never want that. But there's been moments where my heart has hurt. And because the soil of my heart was not in a good place, I leaned here instead of leaning here. So what do? I get into worship. I talk to somebody that I can trust. And I did that many times over COVID. And I just said, Lord, you got to show me how to love again. So how do we get there? I want to show you a scripture. We're going to close. Romans 5. There's so much more I could go into this, but turn to Romans 5, verse 5. You will never get to that point if all you seek is knowledge. You can read a book on it, and the book will open up your eyes, and you'll have to go, oh my gosh, I'm not there. So what do? You got to abide in God. You got to abide daily with Jesus. You could read all you want, and it will never help you love. There's only one thing you can do. So what do we know? We know that the temple was the most important thing. We know that Jesus came and died on the cross so we could be the temple, and Jesus can dwell in us because he cannot dwell in a temple that is unclean. How did you get clean? Jesus on the cross. Receiving him, the blood of Jesus to cleanse you. That's how it happened. So what does it say in Romans 5:5? And this is why, if you want to know why I have out there the house of hope, man, I want this church to be a house of hope. Why? Because we all have perfect lives? Nope. Because we know who hope is. Romans 5:5. Now hope does not disappoint. That's a good word, isn't it? Hope doesn't disappoint. Because, here's the key, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You want to know how to get there? It says right here, how do we get that love? Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. You get there by saying, Holy Spirit, every day, fill me with your love. Holy Spirit, fill me with your love. Today, I'm going into a place that I don't know how to love these people, but you do. And I'm the temple. And I have the right to have you inside of me. You haven't really left me, but I'm just pulling on you today. Holy Spirit, fill me with your love. I'm going to go into my workplace today. I've got no love for them. I'm empty. But Holy Spirit, you are not empty because you're never done. Holy Spirit, would you fill me with your love? Pour out your love. And at the most basic level, you can stop and go, you know what? I was once there. I was messed up, but Jesus died and somebody told me about him. And now I'm filled with the power of the Spirit. See, we often want the power to be something we can do. We got to realize the first thing the power of the Spirit does is fill us with love. And that's the base level where we all should start. And if we don't start there, we will lean over here and begin to judge and criticize. We will begin to think that we're right and they're wrong. How do we know? Because we have so many divisions in the body of Christ. It's like banks now, right? Fifth, third bank of, I'm like, which one are you? Well, sometimes they were the first bank. Now they're the fifth bank and the third bank. God wants us to love. There are churches I don't understand, but the people still love you, and therefore I can love them. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is, the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of your hard work. See, we often go right back to the law. Oh, I got to try to make this happen. No, the Holy Spirit in you will give you fruit if you pull on him and say daily, Lord, fill me up. Holy Spirit, come. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. There is one law in the New Testament that fulfills the other two and all the rest. Love as I have loved you. When you love God to that point, you don't need to be told, love God with all your heart. No, I already love God. And the best thing is, it doesn't have to be love your neighbor like yourself. No, no, he went higher. He's like, because if you don't love yourself that well, it's not gonna turn out very well. But if you love God and you watch his model, that love takes you way up here. So you're like, do we need the Ten Commandments? If you have to remind yourself, go back and look. But if you have that much love, you will honor people. You will not steal from them if you love them. It's an oxymoron. I love you. I'm just going to steal a little bit, though. If I love my wife, I'm not going to covet my neighbor's wife. Why? Because it all comes back to love. But what if you do if you're not there? You get before the Lord on a regular basis. And I want you to go back to every day. If you can go back to, man, I cannot believe I'm the temple. I cannot believe I'm the temple. Start there because that'll put you and line you right up with the tree of life. But if you start with, man, I just really screwed up the other day. I don't know how God puts up with me. Well, welcome to this tree. You're going to be eating at it for a while. But if you go to, Lord, I thank you for the cross. And that is the only reason why the Holy Spirit can dwell within me, because I am now the temple full of the Holy Spirit. Oh, that feels good. I have life now. And Lord, I'm sitting before you and I know I have messed up. I know I have made mistakes. I know I've fallen short, but would you begin to fill me, Holy Spirit, with your love? Would you begin to fill me with confidence to love the people in my life? Would you just begin to flood me? And see, that's where we can get a baptism of love. Because I truly believe if we do that with our heart being pure, at some point he's going to go, I'm going to give you so much love, you don't even know what to do with. And that's why people can walk down red light districts and people are like, how can you be in such sin? I'm not in sin. but my heart is aching for every one of these people, and I'm going to find a way to love them. But I'll tell you, if you don't have a heart like that, and you're not called, you better not go down there. Church, we're coming into a time of fathering and mothering like we never have before. And I'm convinced unless we get this deep inside of us, we can't father and mother the way we need to. Because I really want all of us to be able to bring broken people in here. Because we are, we were, wherever you're at. And that we will not look at them with disgust. But the love of Jesus will be so in us that they will look at us and melt because of that love. They won't see judgment. They won't see an ick of, ooh, you did what last night? They did whatever they knew to do. They were raised in it. Why would you expect them to do anything different? That's where the world is. They've been raised in it. Why would we think they look like us until they have Jesus in their life? And even when they get Jesus in their life, it's a process to walk it out just like you and I. But we're going to have a chance to father and mother people and to be able to put our arms around them and weep with them, but get on a chair like we did today and go, hey, man, I'm calling you up. Not because I don't want to be around. No, I'm calling you up because there's a better place. Let me teach you how special you are, because the Father would never put the Holy Spirit in a vessel that is broken. But don't you know me? Oh, yeah, but I do know you, and I know what Jesus can do for you and is doing for you and now wants to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Oh, my gosh. I hope that's as clear as I can get it. All I know is that I'm beginning to learn more and more that every day I wake up, and for most of my life, I was a Christian eating out of this tree. I spent most of my mornings looking at how bad I was. I would digest my mistakes from the day before. And by the way, when you do that, that really doesn't bring you into this place, does it? It leads you over here where you feel shame and condemnation and horrible. Now I sit before the Lord over here, and I learn to thank him for what he's done. And there'll be moments where he'll kind of nudge me. Hey, let's look at that. Can we talk about that? I think what you said the other day hurt that person. Now, I don't slide over here. I stay right here. Okay, Lord, show me, because I want to love better. I want to love better. And you know what I'm finding? The more I just say those things that I'm desperately trying to get out of, the more I just say, Holy Spirit, come and help me. Give me love. Teach me. It's funny that some of those things just slide off. It's like you take them off. I really don't need that anymore. I don't need that insecurity. I don't need to have everybody love on me like that. I don't need to self-pity. I don't need that. I just keep walking away from it. I don't try and self-help. I just, Lord, I don't need that anymore because you're in my life. Little by little by little. Why don't you stand? Nope, sit down. Communion. If you, if any of the ushers could help, a few people don't have communion. I collect them when we worship up here, so we may have some. Oh no, they're gone. Somebody took my collection. I got one. Pastor Gary needs one. Anybody else? Oh, here they come. As we take communion, we don't really need to talk about it because we talked about it all through the whole sermon. You know, communion is literally taking the life of Jesus. The blood that ran through his veins, we're taking his body. Man, when he said that, that was like complete blasphemy yet again. But we take it knowing, not because we've had a ceremony that says you're now ready to, you take it because you love Jesus. You take it because you've said, Lord, I want to follow you. Come into my life. And this is another one of those moments that when we take it, we're getting filled up. And you take it because you are the temple, cleansed by Jesus, restored and renewed and filled with the power of God. Amen. So, Lord, we thank you for your body that was broken on the cross. We thank you for your body that was broken on the cross that would allow us to be in the position that we are in to be the temple. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for the blood that was shed on the cross. The blood that would wash us clean, not in our own works. We thank you for the grace and the mercy that you showed us. We thank you that we live on this side of the cross. Thank you, Lord. Come on, church, anybody else? Thank you, Lord. I'm so thankful we live on this side of the cross with the revelation that we have. So we partake of it, both of these, just asking you to fill us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, why don't you stand and I want to pray. What I want to pray for is that we would just all have an encounter with love that would break off any old covenant thinking. And that would put us into new covenant of love. And anybody else need a little more love in their life? Not just for you, that's good, but to give. Anybody need like some love for some people? So Father God, I'll just hold out my hands. You can join me if you want. Lord, I just ask even right now. Like the blind man that was shouting for the Son of David to come near. Lord, we just say, Jesus, would you come? Would you begin to come and impart into us through the power of the Holy Spirit who pours out love? Would you begin to pour out love in us and through us? Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. And break off any old covenant thinking. Teach us, Lord, as we read this scripture, that we are in a new covenant of love. And the highest price that you paid on the cross sets us free. And Lord, may we daily pray your love to be poured out through the Holy Spirit into our lives and then through us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Antioch, you can visit us online at antiochcanada.ca.